So today we're looking at a very important aspect of the life of a Christian. How can we be absolutely certain of our salvation? That's something that every believer struggles with. And so my prayer for each of us today is that we would leave this place not merely proclaiming that we are saved, but that we would be 100% certain that we know that those who belong to Christ are His and are His for eternity. Ask any Sunday school child why Jesus died, and invariably the answer you will hear is to save us from our sins. Now, that's a great answer. But ask the same child the same question 20 or 30 years later, and you might hear a different answer. As we go through life, we naturally struggle with all kinds of doubts, and the certainty of our salvation is not exempt from this. But before we get to the good news of the gospel, we need to understand the bad news first and what it is we need to be saved from. In Romans 3, verse 23, Paul says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Note the word "all" here. This speaks of the corrupt nature which affects every human being. Theologians talk about the total depravity of human nature. Now, of course, this goes against the worldly myth that we are all basically good. But the Bible never describes us as good. In fact, it teaches the exact opposite. 1 John 1 from verse 8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives." We have all rebelled against the holy law of God. His holy law is a reflection of His holy nature and His holy character. And we are guilty of transgressing God's law. And the consequences of our sin is death and eternal damnation. Again, hardly a popular message in today's world, but that's what the scriptures teach. In John chapter 8, Jesus was being confronted by the Pharisees, and He took them to task. As He said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I'm telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Don't miss the severity of Jesus' words here. He says that those who do not belong to the Father belong to Satan. You belong to your father, the devil. It's no wonder that he was so unpopular then. And Jesus remains a divisive figure today. These are cutting words, but what Jesus is talking about here is that those who do not belong to God, through Him, are children of Satan. That is the reality of who we are if we are not in Christ. That is our family before coming to faith. In our natural fallen state, we are enemies of God. So what can we do about it? Nothing, actually. All of our vain attempts to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps are doomed to fail. We cannot make ourselves right with God. He has to do it for us, which is what the gospel is all about. Because we cannot do it for ourselves, God has done it for us in Christ. We know the words of John 3:16 so well, but it's good to be reminded of them and to read them often. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is what God has done for us. And it's also how He has done it for us. He offered up Himself in the Son for us in order that we might be saved. Now again, most Sunday school children know this to be true. But what do we do when the doubts come? How can we know for sure that we are saved? The simple answer is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the cross, our sin was imputed to Jesus, while at the same time, in what is known as the Great Exchange, His righteousness was imputed to us. It's not merely that we just need to have our sins forgiven, but we also need the perfect righteousness of Jesus to be credited to us. The perfect life that we cannot live, he lived for us. The sins that we cannot pay for, he paid for us. And we know that this great exchange satisfied the perfect justice of God because he raised Jesus on the third day. That's the clincher. The resurrection of Jesus is the event in history which affirms that the death of Jesus paid the price of our salvation. This was God's dramatic sign of approval that Jesus' sacrificial work on the cross was sufficient for our salvation. We are saved because God says so. If it were up to our feelings and our experiences, we would never be certain of our salvation. If you want to understand the certainty of your salvation, don't rely on your own experiences and your own feelings. Examine the historical record of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, and how Scripture talks about that, particularly the letters that Paul wrote and beyond, and after that. Barry Cooper of Ligonier Ministries hosts a regular podcast called Simply Put. And in a recent episode, he was talking about the assurance of salvation. And he said this: when I was younger, I struggled to be sure that I was really saved. I was a serial go-to-the-fronter during the 1980s. First as a kid and then as a teenager. As a 14-year-old, I'd already prayed the prayer on multiple occasions. I went to the front at a Billy Graham rally and prayed the prayer. I went to the front of the Louis Palau meeting and prayed the prayer. I sat with head bowed at numerous churches in numerous denominations over the years and prayed the prayer. I prayed it ever more fervently, ever more anxiously, and often with tears. And I kept praying and going to the front because I was never entirely convinced that I had prayed and gone to the front enough. But what would you say to a 14-year-old Barry? Many Christians would say something like this: as long as you were sincere when you prayed the prayer, you are saved. He goes on to say that that confused him even more. Because how can you know for sure that you were sincere or not? You see, the problem is that our own sincerity or lack thereof is a subjective thing. Our feelings and our emotions cannot be trusted because they fluctuate based on our circumstances at any given time. Sometimes life is just wonderful. But in an instant, your world can come crashing down around you, and you just don't know how you're going to make it to the next hour, let alone the next day. So how can our feelings be trusted? If you are relying on yourself to know whether or not you are truly saved, you will never be entirely convinced. We need something or someone outside of ourselves to point us to the truth of our salvation. We need to see the cross and the empty tomb and all that that means for us objectively, not subjectively. In other words, it's not about what you think or feel. It's about what God has said and what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. So is it possible to have assurance of our salvation? Yes, that's the good news. We can have full assurances of our salvation in this life simply by looking to Jesus Christ. A major theme of 1 John, his first letter, is the assurance of our salvation, which is why in chapter 5, looking back over the previous chapters, he says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So first of all, our assurance of God's saving work for us depends entirely upon what happened outside of us. Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again for the forgiveness of sins for anyone who comes to him. So how do I know that I have salvation? The answer above all answers is because Jesus Christ paid it all. He paid for my sins and was raised on the third day for my justification. I am declared righteous objectively before him. When was I saved? There are lots of Christians who can't remember the exact date and the time that they were saved. And many of them feel guilty because they can't pinpoint such an important event in their lives. Actually, you were saved 2,000 years ago. This just reinforces the reality that your salvation is actually not about you. The gospel is not about you. It is for you, but it really is about Christ. Our salvation was something done outside of ourselves and objectively. Even before we were born, Jesus died to save his elect. And because it was done by God some 2,000 years ago, you cannot undo that. He did it for me and he did it for you objectively. So how do we know? How are we assured of our salvation? Not even first and foremost because we have real saving faith in him. And that faith bears the fruits of holiness and holy living and so on. But first and foremost, we are assured of our salvation because Jesus Christ is enough. He is sufficient. He saved us 2,000 years ago. Now, our assurance objectively is based on that, but we cannot deny that we have these subjective feelings of assurance that do come and go, that can be stronger and weaker depending on our circumstances of life at any given time. Our assurance that we are saved objectively is Jesus' death and resurrection, but we can feel the assurance of that at certain and in different ways at different times. For example, we can wander away from the Lord. We can stop going to church. We can disconnect ourselves from the fellowship and teaching of the body of Christ. One of the consequences of being erratic and irregular in attending worship is that we very easily start living as if we're not Christians. And before you realize it, you've drifted so far away from that you can't even remember where you've come from. Now, the Lord will bring us back if we really belong to him. But during those times, we might lose the feeling, the experience of assurance. But even in those times, we never lose the objective fact of assurance because you cannot change history. Jesus cannot go back and undie for you and be unraised for you. So you don't trust in the experience of assurance, you trust in Christ. But where does that assurance come from? How can we know here and now that we are saved? It's one thing to look at the facts of history for the story of our salvation, but what or who do we have to reassure us of our salvation as a present and a future truth? Romans 8 verses 16 and 17 has the answer for us. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's such a beautiful picture. Signed, sealed, and delivered. The Spirit testifies to your spirit that in Christ you belong to God. You really do belong to him because he has given you his Holy Spirit. We're told that in 1 John 4, verses 13 to 15. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Our assurance comes from Christ's death and resurrection, and his Spirit testifies to us and affirms that truth. Our experience of assurance may wax and wane with life's ups and downs and with our own obedience and disobedience. Remember, experience of and assurance of salvation are two distinctly different things. Don't confuse the two. Life's struggles may erode your assurance, but they cannot and they will not erode your salvation. Remember, you cannot change history. Your assurance is grounded in the facts of who Christ is and what he did. It is grasped through faith and understanding who Christ is, what he did, and embracing that for yourself. It grows through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, through his word, confirming the truth of the gospel in our own hearts. And then we begin to see the results. The effects of the Spirit's work in our lives as we take comfort from the reality that we do belong to him. Look at Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 14 again. 9 times in these verses, Paul talks about us being in Christ or in him. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Another clincher of the assurance of salvation is the hope that we have beyond this life. Last Sunday, we finished our series on the Apostles' Creed by looking at its closing statement. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. This is essentially a reminder of the hope that we have, the true believers have in Christ. It calls us to look above and beyond our present sufferings and struggles to the promised eternity of being with Christ. And this is something I'm privileged to see all of the time. One of the greatest joys that I have as a pastor is to be encouraged by the unwavering faith of those who sometimes go through the most unspeakable and sadness and sorrow as they hold desperately onto Jesus Christ. I often say to people who are unsure of their faith when they're going through a time of sadness that they're now standing at a crossroads where they need to make a conscious choice. They can choose either to run to God or they can run from him. If you run to God in those times, that is a sure sign that you belong to him. We need to go back to Romans 8 to illustrate this point. And as we read through these verses, notice the contrasts here between those who belong to God and those who don't. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Remember the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us on the cross. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, or daughters of God as well. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And then Paul says this, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And we've read these earlier. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. Do you want to know for certain that you are saved? You will know when you stand at one of those crossroads of life. Those who do not know God do not run to God. They can't. They don't. They run from him, brokenhearted, bitter, and disillusioned that a God of love can allow such a thing to happen. But those who do know him, those who belong to him, equally heartbroken, it must be said, run to him, crying, Abba, Father, seeking his comfort and his peace in the midst of the storm of life that they're going through. Faith in God through Christ is not just a shot in the dark choice that we make. Choosing to put our faith in the saving and redemptive work of Christ is not just one of the many options that we have because they're all the same anyway. Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. So put your faith in Him. Allow God's Spirit to testify to your spirit that in Christ you are truly His. Shall we pray? Lord, one of the great struggles that we have in life is doubting whether we are truly saved. But as your word teaches, these doubts do not come from you. Right back in Genesis chapter 3, Satan began to sow the seeds of doubt in the human heart. Did God really say? And ever since then, Lord, we confess that we have questioned your goodness. We have questioned your motives. We've even questioned your very existence at times. But those that you have chosen, those who have turned to you in faith and have put their faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you have given us your Spirit to testify to our spirits that we are indeed saved, that we are sealed for our redemption. And so, Lord, for each of us here today, whatever the doubts, whatever the struggles we're going through right now, we pray that you would remind us of what you have done for us, the historical facts of that we can go back and look at in history, that you came, that you went to the cross, that you died, that you rose again. We cannot change that. We cannot undo that. And so, Lord, we pray for the one here today who needs that assurance the most. And we pray for the one here who thinks that they need it the least. That we would know beyond a shadow of doubt that we are saved and we are saved for all of eternity. Give us that peace and that assurance, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.